pray for Terry. Father, we pray, commit Terry to you now. We pray for your word to come forth with power as he shares among us. So bless this word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Somebody has to tell me when to stop. Who wants to volunteer to tell me when to stop? I've no idea what the time is, and I've no idea when you finish. What's the time now?
11:12.
So, you've got about 3/4 an hour. Is that all right for you? I can finish early if I want, can't I? Christine has quite a remarkable story. I don't know whether you think speaking in tongues is remarkable. You sometimes hear people do it, don't you? Paul does it, you hear him. Christine did a bit of it this morning. But of course, it was one of the greatest characteristics of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So it's not surprising, is it, that you find it right at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, because God had promised that he would do it. I was once in a meeting in Worcester when a person spoke in a tongue, and one of the people in the meeting heard a word from God in her language. So we do have tongues of men and we have tongues of angels. So I don't know what it is, but the Bible does encourage us, doesn't it, to also have the interpretation. Interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians 14, it does remind us, or Paul reminds us, that we can all speak with tongues. And he said this, he would rather speak 5 words in his own language than a 1,000, or is it 10,000? Can't remember, I'm speaking off the top of my head, in a foreign tongue. But I think one of the things about the gifts of the Spirit is that it actually releases us and exercises us and can transform situations. I don't know if you may remember, comes to mind, Jackie Pullinger, if you've ever read her book called Chasing the Dragon. She went out to Hong Kong to reach some of the drug lords, the triads or whatever they were. And she was getting nowhere. And she committed herself, that she said, I will speak to God in tongues 15 minutes a day. I think it was 3 months. And then after that, just these guys just got saved. And a tremendous work was accomplished. So it's an amazing gift that we have, God has given us. One of the gifts, of course, there are 9 of them in 1 Corinthians 12. And I believe they're all relevant today. That's my position. So I'm going to stand on that. If your position is that they've been relegated to apostolic days, you can come and try and persuade me afterwards. I'm open to learn what it is. We've been looking, well, yesterday, it seems a long time, it was only yesterday, at some scriptures that we find in the book of Hebrews. And I want to turn you back there as a beginning. And this morning, kind of, I was encouraged to reflect upon it by something that Paul said, that comes at the end of the second, or comes in the beginning of the second chapter of Hebrews. And the theme that God, I believe, had put on my heart is this question of not letting it slip away. The Christian church has been given a mandate by God to take Jesus Christ into the world, to our families, to our friends, to our community. And he's given us gifts and ministries. He needs to give us other things like courage to go out and reach these people And I know that God has put it in your heart. I read the weekly newsletter that Paul sends out. It keeps me up to date with what you're doing. And God has put it on your heart to reach out to the community around you. And it seems tough, doesn't it? To know what to do, how to do it. And Hebrews is writing to us from a kind of an experience from the Old Testament. God came down in mighty demonstration of his power. No one could have doubted that God was in the midst. And we looked on Saturday morning just at some of the experiences that Joshua encountered with God. I mean, if you were the people outside of the people of God, you would have been absolutely terrified. You knew inevitably that something was going to happen, whether normally disaster areas, except if you were believers. And the writer here says this in verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." That means to let it leak. In the AV, it means slip away. It's just, you have it, but you look back and it was there, but for some reason it's gone. And it hasn't been you haven't made a dramatic decision of turning your back on the Lord, but you've actually made a decision, perhaps just to ease off, or life's been busy, or you've had a family. The children get you up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and what can you do? You know, what you used to have as a kind of a nice, quiet morning time with the Lord now is overtaken, and it's slipped away. And he reminds us that if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And time and time again, my heart gets drawn back to what God said in the beginning. We don't want to be dictated to by our culture, although I'm told by my younger friends, one of my son, that I've got to be culturally relevant. That means to say that you kind of fit in with everybody else. That's being culturally relevant. But the Bible actually, for me, is my handbook. And I want what's in here to be in here and to be in my life. That's my position. I don't know whether it's yours or whether you have come to a place where you think, well, it doesn't work anyway. So it's interesting, isn't it? Christine reminds us this morning that sometimes a spontaneous reaction of our lives indicates where we are. You know, it's a statement I've often made. It's not our actions that speak on our behalf, but our reactions. And whatever our condition is, I was just sharing with somebody this morning, must have been Simon, talking to him. We've got a lovely brother in the church. His name is Alfred. I can't pronounce his second name. He's Nigerian. He was just driving out with his wife and family one day, and he had a massive head bleed, knocked him out completely. He came out of hospital unable to speak, unable to walk, and he's obviously very struggling really with getting back mobile, although he is. He's walking. Got the signs, obviously, of a stroke and so on. But one thing he's lost is his voice. But last Sunday morning, I got him to sing to us. If you go to the meetings, and I sometimes go to Eltham, and if I quote a scripture, he will finish it off for me, because it's in him. And I was taking him to the hospital one day for, I don't know what it was, a checkup, or picked him up, and he knows where he lives. And we're driving from Woolwich, Queen Elizabeth, to his home in Thamesmead, and we're driving, and that's his, you know, you're going the wrong way, see. Well, I wasn't going the wrong way, but he obviously knew better. But anyway, I went his way, and he goes, right. Now, you think that's a tremendous disadvantage. We're praying for him that God give him his voice back. But as we were driving, he was singing to his one of his little girls. He's got two girls. One is six, I think. Jesus loves me. This I know. So I said to him last Sunday morning, sing it for us, Alfred. So there he is at the back of the meeting, and everybody's joining. Jesus loves me. This as clear can be. Because his instinct, his life is rooted and grounded in God. And although he's got this tremendous problem, he knows where he is. He's in relationship. He's in that Sam introduced this morning. He knows God. And so the challenge really is for me, is what's coming out of me. You know, have I still got that wonderful sense of relationship with God? Or am I overwhelmed with the difficulties of life around me? And, you know, I'm can be really ratty and miserable, you know, or moody or sulky or argumentative or that. You know, what is God doing in our hearts? Because I think that's one of the great keys of this Christian life that God has brought us into. He says in chapter 4, since a promise remains of entering into that rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have come short of it. And we reflected, didn't we, on what Jesus said before he went to the cross. He was going to turn the world upside down, or certainly his followers were. They were going to be revolutionary. They were going to stand against all the opposition that was in the world, and they were going to say no to and even face death, because most of the Acts of the Apostles is written under extreme pressure. You know, I don't know whether you would have liked to have lived in those days. And sometimes we read of stories. If you ever talk to people like Stuart Windsor of Christian Solidarity Worldwide, he will ream out stories of men and women in other countries. He talked about a pastor in Iran who was put in prison many years ago because he preached the gospel to a non-Muslim. And he was sentenced to death for apostasy. Prayer was made for this young man. Maybe 3 or 4 years he was in prison. And through prayer, he was actually released, or the crime against him of apostasy was overturned. And he was sentenced for 3 years in imprisonment for preaching the gospel to a Muslim. I wonder if that'll ever happen here in our country. I know that our Prime Minister, David Cameron, said for all government jobs, if you want to be a Christian, find another job. That's what he said. And so maybe the pressure's going to come. But what's the great key for us? It's got to be a move of God, hasn't it, in our own lives. And then a move of God in our church life. And then a move of God in our community. And one of the great things that God said would be a characteristic of the church is this little phrase, signs and wonders and various miracles. And what is the key? What is the secret of this? If we look back at the end of Mark's gospel, here's a statement that if you've got a modern translation, it will tell you that this is not in the original. I think some of these things are quite convenient, really. You know, someone wants to take them out. But the Bible, I believe, is the inspired word of God. And I think, for me, I'm going to stick with it. I'm not going to tear out any pages. Somebody went to apply for a job at a church to be the pastor, and he sat round with the elders, and he said, you can preach anything except about the Holy Spirit. He said, we don't believe in the gifts here, and if you want this job, you've got to toe the line. He gave him his Bible, and he said, tear out the pages that you don't want me to preach on, and I'll preach on the rest. And they wouldn't do it. So I said, well, then I'll preach on the whole Bible. And sometimes it's convenient, isn't it, to tear out a page. Let's tear out the page on marriage. Lots of people are doing it. There are other things that we might want to tear out the Bible, which I don't think I want to. They're quite controversial, so I won't mention this morning. But are we Bible followers? Do we believe in what the Bible says? Or have we made it culturally relevant to our own day? But here we are in Acts, Mark 16. It says, Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen again. He's appeared to some of them. He's appeared to others as they've walked, mentioned a couple on their way to Emmaus. And it says in verse 14, 16th chapter, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. If you read the account of these disciples, you're absolutely amazed that these disciples did not believe what Jesus said. They did not accept even that he was going to the cross. To them, it was an absolute major tragedy. And you remember at the end of John's gospel there that Jesus appeared to the disciples. One of them was missing. We call him Doubting Thomas. And he said, when they said, he's been here, you know, we've had this amazing experience. Jesus came in the room. He just walked through that wall and he was here. And he had fish and some honeycomb. And he said, no, never. He said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hand and put my hand where they thrust in that spear, I will not believe. That was his position. And look at lovely Jesus. Comes in and he says, Thomas, my hands. Put your hand in my side. What is it to believe? I've written it down. I'm going to read it. It is to be persuaded, to adhere to trust, to rely upon, to remain steadfast, to place confidence in. And John uses it 99 times in his gospel. Believe. As many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Blondin, I may have told you before, I have tend to have it of telling my story. Have I told you about the guy that walked across over Niagara Falls on a tightrope? No. Well, I never did. 1860. He set up a rope from one side of the Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Wonderful place, isn't it? I've been over it. I've been in it. Been round it, both sides, in my visits to Canada. It's an amazing place. You can stand and watch the water pour over. People have gone over it in barrels. Some people have gone over it and spent the rest of their lives in mental homes. Some have been killed. It's an amazing thing. It's a roaring, thundering river. But this guy, 160 foot, he walked across Niagara Falls. Then he came back with a wheelbarrow. It said that he actually stopped midway and cooked an omelette. Then he came back with a wheelbarrow full of potatoes. Anyway, at that time, the Duke of Newcastle was visiting and, of course, was watching this spectacle. And he said to the Duke of Newcastle, he said, "Do you believe that I could take a man in this wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls?" He said, "I do." He said, "Get in then." But he did not believe. You see, we can say we believe. We may say we believe for somebody else. But you see, if you really do believe, you'd get in the wheelbarrow and put your life in Jesus' hands. I believe that's where we must begin in our quest to discover how God works in signs and wonders and in miracles. Do you believe? If you take, for instance, you go in back into the Acts of the Apostles and you look at some of the things that Peter said, you will know, of course, that it was on the day of Pentecost. It was the 50th day after Passover. It was the Feast of Tabernacles in their Jewish history. And they were all together in one place. They were of one heart and of one soul. It's how important it is that we as the church move together in unity. Came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And that's a wonderful thing to pray for, isn't it? Pray for God's presence to be so overwhelming that not one person in the room recognizes that God hasn't come there, to be touched by God. I cannot forget, and I never will forget, the day that that happened to me, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I had a lot to learn, of course. Didn't know what to do with it, how to work it out. It's all locked up inside me. I had to find marvelous ways of releasing this tremendous experience of God, because I wasn't an extrovert. I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert by nature. But oh, I tell you this, that when God comes and lives inside of you, he has to change you. It's inevitable. You cannot be the same person anymore. You've got to be different. And that difference will show itself in your life. You will change. According to Corinthians, you will change from one degree of glory to another. That's how you know you've got God in you. I mean, if God is God himself and he promises to move from this great position of being out there to being in here, what a revelation that is. And we've got to encourage that. But of course, one of the outworkings of that is that they all spoke with tongues and people thought they were drunk. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's a bit early to be drunk. But he said, this is what God said would happen. He said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And goes on to say this in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, and how he was crucified and how he rose again from the dead and what the scripture says about it. And then he goes on in his message and he says this: let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, men, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said they were to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 40, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls. What an amazing thing that was. God came among them. And of course, the first thing that happened, Peter and John in chapter 3 were on their way to the temple, and a man who'd been there for so long looked at them and expecting to receive something. And this is what really struck me, how simple it was. He just took hold of his hand and lifted him up. I kind of, you know, we get into habits, don't we, of, I don't know, prayer. We've got a formula, you know, anybody want to pray, and we, you know, we lay hands. Because James says we should lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And how often we do that as a kind of a form, and it doesn't work. But we still do it. And you get into this great realm of mystery, you know. And I want you just to identify with you this morning five things which I think are very, very important in our pursuit and prayerful consideration of seeing God work out signs and wonders and miracles. We have no doubt that Jesus did this in the Bible, have we? Anybody have any doubt? I've seen people talk away miracles because they don't believe, they don't have trust that God can do it. They're quite amazing how people get around it. But I think if we are believers this morning, we do believe that God is able to do, and I'm quoting from Ephesians, exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Whatever version of Bible you're quoting from. God has put this in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And the first thing that it will change is our way of life. If you were a non-Christian couple living in the world and in sin, and one of you goes to church and gets saved, when you go home, your husband or wife would know there's a difference. God will come and live in your home. People that come into your home will know that the presence of your home is different. We had, on one occasion, a social worker. I think it was when we were fostering a young lady some years ago. And, of course, social workers are very much involved in that. And she came in and she was kind of looking around the room and looking a bit bemused. And she said to us, "It's amazing peace in this room." Oh, we didn't know. We didn't notice that. Sometimes you go into rooms and you don't sense that amazing peace, do you? Because probably before you arrived, half an hour before that, they'd had a great big barn. I love visiting unexpected. I'd be an awful pastor if it was me. I'd knock on your door. Find things as they really are. You wouldn't want me. I mean, I know it's not cultural. In some cultures, it would be offensive, actually, to go and knock on someone's door. In where our son lives in Finland, you would not do it. You know, you have to make an appointment 3 weeks in advance. But if we're being moved by God's Spirit in our hearts to go and call, I remember sort of hearing them arguing from the gate. They were really hammering and tongs it. Absolutely. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, we've all done it. I've done it. I don't know about you. Maybe you're perfect. I shouldn't do it. It's wrong to do it because it undermines what God says I can be. And it undermines the whole basis of what living in the Spirit is, because the living in the Spirit is the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit. There's something wrong with you if you can't live the way God says you can. But anyway, I knocked on the door and it instantly stopped. And of course, as the lady opened the door, her face looked a bit worse for wear. I don't think she wore eyeliner, otherwise it would have been running down her cheeks, black marks. And I asked the question, as one always does, how are you? You know what the answer is? Fine, thank you. But of course, it wasn't fine. But one thing that really did strike me was the atmosphere. Do you know we create atmospheres? We live in them. We don't know any different. Until something comes in that's different. That's the impact of God. You know, when you're in the streets and you're standing there, you do not know. Your face shines. Yeah? Is your face shining? Or did you go to bed so late you can hardly keep your eyes open? Your face shining with the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, that's why Paul says that our gospel's hid. Because people can't see it on our faces. You know, the smile, the beam. Look at Alfred, desperate to speak, but oh, his face shines with the glory of God. I don't know why I was saying all that, but there we are. I didn't even know where I am now. Because I was with Peter, wasn't I? Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. He took him by the hand. How many people do you know in the scriptures received from Jesus simply by touch? Or Jesus, it says, touched him. I went once to a place in Bradford. It was a home where prostitutes lived. Never been to any place like that before. Terrible places. These women that have been sold into slavery. You know, there are how many? I don't know, millions. How many did that young lady tell us are being sold into slavery in our country in these days? Come over from Greece, Red Center in Greece, for kidnapping young ladies and bringing them over to the UK to become somebody's sex slave in this country. It's wicked business. And this particular Julia Immonen, her name, she rode the Atlantic with four other girls to raise awareness of the sex trade, really. Did it beat the record? Did it in 45 days? She's passionate about this. But I was just sitting there with this, talking to this lady, and I just put my hand on her arm. Sometimes it's nice, isn't it, to identify yourself with people in a kind of a, you know, you can't really get up and hug them, can you? You know, men hug men, Tony, it's right. You know, because we're men, aren't we? But, you know, I'm very respectful of ladies. I don't kiss all every woman I meet. I don't know whether I have the privilege to do it. So I do the old-fashioned shaking of hands stuff. But I just put my hand, and she went, oh, oh, oh. She said, I felt that purity. That was encouraging for me. I didn't know. Hello, sir. You could do that on Saturday morning. And when you're going out, let me shake your hand, sir. It might be the start. He might then know, communicate. Five things. How am I doing for time? I've only got 5 minutes. No, I won't do that. I'm all burning their roast dinners. I think one of the great keys is the will of God. And you quoted a scripture, Christine, that's mystified people down through the centuries. By his stripes, we are healed. And it's interesting, isn't it? If you go into Acts chapter 12, there are two men. One is called Peter, and one is called James. And they both seem to be on fire for God. They're both in the ministry. But Herod decides to harass some from the church. He killed James with a sword. He had his head chopped off. That's him. He's gone to heaven. But Peter, he puts in prison. And it's Easter time. And it's, of course, a time when, particularly now, well, up until AD 70, the Jews had, obviously, Jerusalem, and, of course, after AD 70, the whole thing was demolished, and everybody was carried off. It was a complete disaster, like Jesus promised. So he was put in prison. And, of course, prayer was made by the Church of God for him. He was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night, Peter was sleeping. I don't know how many of us sleep well. But this is Ron Bailey's comment on evangelism and healings in the Acts of the Apostles. He says, the book of Acts covers 33 years and mentions 8 specific healings by name, i.e. Dorcas. There are also 6 flurries of healing activity interspersed by years when none is mentioned. These increases in healing seem to coincide with bursts of evangelistic pushes. Those mass healings would not have had a profound effect upon the people being evangelized. These mass healings would have had a profound effect upon the people being evangelized. The book of Acts also mentions people who do not get healed. James was beheaded. Hebrews reminds us, and as you know, if you look at the end of Hebrews in that 11th chapter, the chapter of faith, which is another great key, of course. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Amen. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. You have chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Quite remarkable, isn't it, that you've got some people, God just comes, sends an angel, brings them out of prison, and others executed. I don't know which way I shall go out of this world. Well, I tell you this, there's a doorway for every one of us. I don't know when it will be. I know it won't be before I'm 69. It may be when I'm 70, when I've reached my 70 years and 10. But does that worry you? I don't know what God's way he would choose. I don't think it will be by having my head chopped off. I don't think they do it these days. But it could be by sickness. Yes, but we believe that Jesus heals the sick. Yes, we do. We have to see it happen. But we have to ask the Lord what your will is. Because the scripture tells us, reminds us, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the will of God for my life? This little phrase that we read in Mark, in thy name. You know, sometimes I hear people thinking that if they just mention the name of Jesus, it'll all be done, okay? But Jesus said that, doesn't he? In my name. I was with somebody the other day and he was saying, Jesus, in Jesus, Jesus, like that, you see. Does that what it mean? Or what does it mean to do these things in his name? Well, I think it means as his representative. I've got a checkbook. It's not my money. It's not even in my name. But I can sign it and get money out with it. Somebody has said to me, I want you to look after my money. I mean, it's not millions in there. But I have the authority on their behalf to give you a check. I could give you £1,000 if they said so. And I could give it to you and say, could you do with £1,000? Patrick? Yeah?
2,000.
Right, 2,000. I'll make it 2,000. They got 2,000. This person says, I want you to give you this. It's not mine, it's his. And I wonder whether that's what it means. I am on his behalf ministering. You see, when the disciples were on the earth, Jesus gave them authority to cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. And then, you remember, Jesus was up the mountain and the disciples were down there and this boy had come, he was demonically troubled and they just could not do it. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be removed. Bring him to me. Somehow they'd lost that ability to act on his behalf. What is the will of God? Father, I'm praying that you might tell me whether I can do this on your behalf. In Christ's stead, or instead of Christ. And I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians 5. I think that's a big key. Because faith comes by hearing God. And I don't know what you do with your evangelism, but I wonder whether you just wait for God to direct you to the person that you should talk to. And then ask him to tell you what to say. I think we need to be in relationship with him. We need to be clear. We need to be... when I say clear, I mean free from sin. You know, one of the things that James tells us about sickness is that sometimes it results from being out of fellowship with God. And James says this, doesn't he? Any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and the church will pray with them. And then it says, if they have committed sin, he will forgive them. Is that how it goes? And it's interesting, isn't it? When Jesus, they opened up that roof and let that man down, and he sat at the feet of Jesus. He was paralyzed, couldn't do anything. Jesus said, son, your sin's forgiven you. Acts chapter 5 is this very dynamic, dramatic story of two people called Ananias and Sapphira. It was a great move of God. You know, things were happening. Barnabas had sold his lands, and, you know, like, you know, John Church had sold his house, and he comes to the church and he said, Paul, you know, here it is, all my money. Put it at his feet. Do what you like with it. It's yours now. So another couple in the church, who will be nameless, cool, this is good, you get a bit of... So they came and they said, here, Paul, look, we've sold ours too. And Peter turns and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Dead. I'll tell you this, that was terrifying. But that was what the Holy Spirit was doing. And it says, as you go on to read it, he said that then his wife came in, and she could have said, no, I'm sorry, my husband was not telling the truth. The real truth is this. But they had agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit. It says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. It's amazing, isn't it, that this kind of moving of the Holy Spirit was searching out, and miracles and signs were being done. Confession. Let's be honest and real before God. Whatever we are, don't try and be what you're not. If you're a big failure with a big F like me, confess it. If you're a learner, be a learner. You don't have to be anybody, because the Holy Spirit wants to use you. And he just wants us to be honest and real. And one final thing, gift. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us gifts? One of my favourite men who I love to talk about is Smith Wigglesworth. What's the time, Tony? Got to watch that? Oh, I see. You've got to get it out of his pocket. Huh? Oh, is it really? Okay. I'm going to finish now. You know, he married the love of his life was Polly. She was Mary something, Featherstone, but anyway, she was affectionately Polly. And one day she died. And he was heartbroken. So he raised her from the dead. He had the gift. In fact, Smith Wigglesworth would not accept that anybody could never be healed. He would heal everybody. Couldn't heal his own daughter, by the way. She had a deafness. She had one of these earphones. And one of these great healing meetings, somebody shouted out, "Wigglesworth, why is your daughter deaf?" So he said, "If you can tell me why Elisha was bored, I'll tell you why she's deaf." That was his answer. Do you know why he was bored? Nor do I. And she got up from her bed, and she said, "Would you stop messing about with the will of God? Will you let me go to heaven?" And she told him off. Wasn't the will of God. So he had to let her go. It was his sadness. But his greatest story, you know his greatest story. He was in a house with a curate. And this curate didn't have any legs. And he said to this man, "Tomorrow, go to the shoe shop and buy yourself some shoes." Anyway, he wouldn't do it. Wasn't going to accept that. Anyway, God woke him up in the night and told him to do what the prophet had said. So early in the morning, he arrived at the shoe shop. And he said to he was a bit early, the shop hadn't opened, and the man came to open the shop, and he said, "Can I help you?" He said, "I've come to buy shoes." Well, he looked down, he didn't see any legs. So he said, looked a bit embarrassed. So to help him out, the curate said, "Size 8 black, please." Went into the shop, got some shoes, and as he put his stump in one of the shoes, a leg grew. And as he put his stump in the other shoe, another leg grew, and he walked out the shop. And if you want to read any of his other stories, he's got this amazing book, it's about that thick. He believed God. So that's where we are, aren't we? We believe God. How do we start? Maybe we just have to start with that sensitive knowing of what God wants for that moment of time. Let's go back home. Let's look around our rooms. Let's look around our relationships. Let's look around our friendships. Are things right there? I think it has to start there. And then we can bring it here into our fellowship. And what wonderful stories Christine can say that she's been back to her hospital appointment and she's told the Indian doctor what God said through her tongue. And he, being convinced of all, will fall down and confess.
"Jesus is Lord. Amen. I'm
believing that?" That's right. Now, isn't that a great beginning? She didn't do it purposely. Just coming out of the anesthetic. Who knows what comes out of our mouths when we don't intend it. But if our hearts are in fellowship, relationship with God, we've got to trust the Holy Spirit, haven't we? Let's trust him. Let's pray. Father, we want to trust you that every action we take, Lord, will continue to build in our lives that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit that you put in our hearts, Lord, whatever it might be. Lord, reveal the gifts to us. We know that your gifts are distributed severally as you will. Your will, Lord. Not try and do what somebody else can do, but just teach us what you want me to do in these weeks and months that lie ahead so that we might be people that can lead men and women to you, whether they be in the hospital or whether they be in our nurseries or in our school gates. Father, maybe just by holding their hands and saying, Whatever the Lord tells us, we know, Lord, that you have called us to be ministers for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.